Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to join with us this morning as we study your word and we talk through some of the practices we have to remind us of this time of the year. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts to an understanding of the meaning beyond many of the things we tend to overlook. Lord, I ask that as we study this topic, you give me wisdom, Lord, to guide and lead in what you'd have me say. And if I start to deviate from that, I ask that you correct me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, as we have for the past couple Sundays here, we practice the Advent. Does anybody know where the word Advent came from? Anyone want to venture a guess? I mean, there's chocolate up for grabs. In the beginning? Okay. In the beginning, it's close. So Advent is Latin, but what does it mean? Maybe we'll go that way. We got to thank our Catholic friends for these, so that some of the Catholic churches still give sermons, give Mass in Latin. Advent's Latin. It's the coming of Christ. The practice of Advent actually comes from Catholic tradition. We adopted it as Protestants, but that's where it came from. You know, the book of Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, tells us, "The book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, God had this idea that we're to meditate on the word, that we're to take time out to think about his word, what it means to us. You know, this congregation, we're fortunate in that we're a mixed congregation. You know, some of us came up from mixed families, and when I say mixed families, I'm going to talk in more denominational sense. I had a Catholic family on one side, and I had a Baptist family on another side. And we were all in the middle. And we have several families amongst our congregation that are in a similar situation. And that gives us a good opportunity to talk through some of the things that are different, some of the things that are the same. It also gives us a chance to talk through some of the things that we might not understand from each other. We practice Advent. Advent came from the practice of the rosary. If any of you are familiar with the rosary. Now, the Catholics use the rosary to meditate on the Word of God. Its primary purpose is to get them to set aside time to think about His Word. You know, the rosary was designed from the get-go as like a mnemonic device, a memory device. For those of you that are Catholic, if I stumble or so, feel free to help me out and correct me on this. But the rosary is a way to reflect on the mysteries of God. Now, some traditions will hold four groups of mysteries. Some traditions will hold just three groups of mysteries. The most common, the three mysteries, are the joyous mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, and the glorious mysteries. Now, this time of year, when we look back on what happened around Christ's birth, and Advent is the start of the joyous mysteries. And it goes through Christ's birth, it goes through Christ's younger years, and when he was introduced to the temple. Now, when the Catholics use the rosary, the beads help them to remember things. They start off with the Apostles' Creed on this smaller strand. Apostles' Creed is a declaration of faith. It's a belief in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each part of it, they talk about their belief in who they are. We have a very similar thing. We sing a doxology of praise, but we also pray before and after. We have communion, and we use the Lord's Prayer too. All of these are reflections and ways for us to go back to the Word. They start with the Apostles' Creed, a declaration of their faith. Then they go into Hail Marys, and after that, the Lord's Prayer. And they'll travel around the rosary, and the rosary is set up in what's called decades. This is a 5-decade rosary. Every 10 beads is a decade, separated by either a large bead or a separated bead, if you can see that. Okay. Now, the intent is that as you're praying and you're running your fingers through these beads, you keep track of where you are, but you put your focus on the mysteries of Christ, what Christ did. This time of the year, they focus on the joyous mysteries. The sorrowful mysteries are his path to the cross, which includes his crucifixion. And the glorious mysteries are his resurrection and what came after. Why Mary, though? I said Hail Marys. Why is she in there? Anyone want to venture? Don, you're excluded. Anyone want to venture? Why is Mary such a key part of the rosary? She's the mother of God. Yep. That's a good part of it. Why, though? Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed is thee among women. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. Where does that come from? Yeah, it's in Luke. We just read it this morning. Right. The angel said it first when he appeared before Mary here in Luke. He started it off in verse 28, 1 and 28. Okay, that's a start. You know, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, as soon as she sees Mary, what happens? Now Mary arose, this is in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Not just the angel, but as soon as Mary saw her relative, Elizabeth couldn't hold back the Holy Spirit, and she had to call out, "Blessed are you among all women." But why today? Why is it so important for the Hail Marys to be part of the rosaries? Anyone? I mean, the angel said it, and Elizabeth said it. Well, at that time, that made sense. Why today? Why is it so important? Okay. So Mary, after she talks with Elizabeth, sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth speaks through the Holy Spirit. Then Mary says in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.'" You see, she prophesied. The Lord's not a liar. The Lord keeps his truth. And for him to make that promise, he needs a people that are willing to uphold it. Blessed is she among all women, and all generations will bless her for it. Now we look at the rosary outside of the Catholic Church and we go, oh, they're praying to Mary. No. They're honoring Mary. Mary had a very distinct role in bringing Christ to us. Last year at this time, we talked on Mary too. And we focused on how Mary was the Ark of the Covenant of the New Covenant. You see, we had the Ark of the Covenant for the Old Covenant, where the Word was put inside of there, the Ten Commandments. And the Holy Spirit of the Lord overshadowed the Old Covenant. And we looked last year at how Mary was a reflection of that. She was the New Covenant Ark. She carried the Word inside of her. Because in the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And in her womb, she carried forth, just like the Ark of the Covenant of the old sense, the New Covenant in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the words we read this morning from Gabriel, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He goes on later and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And those are the same words that were used with the Holy Spirit overshadowing the Old Testament's Ark of the Covenant. And it happened with Mary. So Mary is to be set aside and to be blessed among and above all women. You know, Mary is seen as an intercessor. We tend to think that odd, maybe outside of the church, but it has biblical reasons. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:1. We have Paul writing to Timothy. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all the supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Now, I wanted you to hear those verses because it establishes an idea. It establishes an idea that others can intercede on your behalf. Paul was interceding and making supplications for Timothy. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We can be instruments for God to work through here on earth. We can be ambassadors for God here on earth. But what happens when we pass? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Mary's not alive today as far as we would consider for a mortal. But she is in heaven. You know, Hebrews 12:1, it starts off with therefore. When you're reading the Bible and you see the words therefore, whatever you had just read They're about to explain what all that was there for. That's how they used those words. So we're starting with chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. But when it starts with therefore, it's saying all that we just covered, which would be chapter 11 of Hebrews, is there for this reason. Now, chapter 11 of Hebrews goes through the saints of the Old Testament. Goes through many of the things that had happened. From Moses, David, Gideon. It lists them all out. And how their faith made differences in the world. And then Hebrew 1, or 12:1 starts out, therefore, I just went through all of the saints, and I did that for this reason. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? Who are we surrounded by? Anybody want to venture forth on this one? Okay. Living wise, their friends and family and community. This is talking a little bit more spiritual sense. Because none of those saints in 11 are alive. Chapter 11. Our loved ones in heaven, those that have gone before us, that have left this world as far as they've had the first death, we're surrounded by a cloud of their witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, there's a set of commercials on now where they start off with, I did this thing. I sailed across the ocean by myself, but I was never alone. You may have heard some of these. Or, I built my house, but I was never alone. And they reflect on the people that changed their lives or had an impact on their lives and how that they carried them with us. Well, the saints that had gone before and our loved ones, they're with us. You know, our job as members of the church is to be an ambassador for God to talk through. We're to be intercessors for each other. To intercede on behalf of each other. That's part of the role of the church. When you die, are you no longer a member of the church? No, you just have a perfected body. You're getting there, right? Do you just not work for the Lord anymore? You still have a role. You're part of that cloud of witnesses that help others. Mary, blessed is she among all women, is one of the saints. They call her out because to meet the prophecy. They use her as an interceder for her on her behalf because she's the Son of Christ. She's called the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Tyre. In the Revelations, it talks of her running to the wilderness with her child. Now the devil tried to scoop him up, but she found sanctuary. She's set apart. Do you need to have Mary bring something to the Lord for you? No. You can go straight to the Lord, but we can intercede for each other too. Hebrews 12 and 22. But you have come to Mount Zion into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, those saints that we talked about in chapter 11, this is what the author Peter's kind of getting to. All those that have gone before us, been perfected, and they're in company with Christ Jesus. They're part of this general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven. Mary stands out for us this time of the year. She gives us an example. If you go with me back to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 46. Actually, let's go back just a hair back further than that. Let's go back to verse 38 first. Now Mary was betrothed to Joseph. About what age, based on the traditions of the Jewish people at that time, about what age would a young man be betrothed, typically? About six. Oh, Decker, go ahead. No. About 16 years old. Around 16 years old, a young man would be set up to be married. The arrangements would start being made for a man to be married. Kind of an engagement set up by your parents of sorts. How about a young lady? Yeah, 12 to 14. That was the acceptable range, between 12 to 14. That gives you some idea of the maturity of a lady versus a young boy. But that's the way God set it up. And told those people, that the Jewish people, you know, at those ages, that's when you can start arranging weddings. Now we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So she was somewhere between 12 and 14. An angel appears to her. You know, God sees our hearts so well because he's not clouded by past, present, and future. He sees it all. He sees what made us what we are, and he knows what we're going to be made into. And he saw this young girl. Yes, she was of the line of David, and that was important for him to fulfill his prophecies. But he picked her because he saw into her heart. This angel appears to her, and it scares her at first. She was troubled by how he talked, because when he first met her, he said, "Blessed are you among women." An angel shows up. You know, angels, whether you want to see them as big, glowing, beautiful creatures or frightful creatures, as some saw too. Nonetheless, it's not a common occurrence. Shows up and tells her she's blessed among all women. And it worries her. Oh, wait a second. What do you mean? What am I getting signed up for? And the angel talks with her. He says, "Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Here's what's going to happen to you." And Mary hears all this. And in verse 38, you see an insight to her heart. You see what God saw in picking her amongst all women. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary turned over her heart. She said, Lord, whatever you have to do with me, whatever it is, let it be. For a 12 to 14 year old girl to make that sort of commitment, for her to have a child before she's even married, to go through all that would happen to her socially with her friends, her family, that wouldn't understand the community. But for her to set that aside and go, let it be to me. It's a reflection of what Christ had in his heart. Lord, if there's a way to take this away, do it. But otherwise, let it be. When Mary prophesies later in Luke 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Me among all people, despite all of the things that I've done, he's picking me. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She knew what she was going to get into. She knew the look she was going to receive. But let it be done to me. She knew her God would deal with their prideful hearts, their condemning hearts. She knew it needed to be that way. And she was willing to pay the cost. In her prophecy, she recognizes her need for a Savior, her lowly state. But then she focuses in on the wonderful things God's done and will do. She demonstrates a faith, a hope, and she reminds us of a charity. And when the Catholics pray the Hail Marys, they pray the Hail Marys to focus in on those three qualities that Mary showed us: faith, hope, and charity. To remind them, that's their example. That's our example. When God has something out there that he needs you to do, what does your heart say? Do you have faith that he will keep his word? Do you have hope that it's for something bigger and for some larger reason? And do you believe in his mercy and his charitable grace that it extends beyond you to others as well? Christ brought a new covenant. Mary was the ark, the vehicle for bringing that to us. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Verse 12. This is that new covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to study your word, Lord. Look at the examples that you provide us. The importance of a willing heart, open to your will, even when it's going to have a cost to us. Remind us to have faith that you are in control. Hope for what's to come is greater than the cost. Oh, and God, remind us of your mercy and how it's a charity to all. Even those that we might sinlessly believe aren't good enough for it. Remind us we can be even worse, and you still were merciful to us. I ask these things in Jesus' name.